God moves in, among, and through His people in ways that are mysterious to us. He promises that all things are being worked together for the good of those who love Him, but rarely do all things appear that way. The short story of Ruth is one of the most beautiful pictures of God at work to love and bless His people through circumstances that appear to be anything but a blessing.
Today's reading is from Ruth, verses 6 to 18. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, where she had had in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband."
Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out before against me." Then they lift up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law."
But Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you at a 9 a.m. service. Come on. Okay, there was one clap. That was a good start. Good job for getting here for 9 a.m. It's impressive. It's hard to get up early and to change routines, but it's good to see you. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the ministers here. And like Matt said, it is a special Sunday because this is the first time in a really long time that we have been at two gatherings. And it's Thanksgiving weekend. And so we have all the more reason to just be thankful to our God for what He is doing in this community, in this city, because going to two gatherings was His leading. It's Him moving. And so we're just thankful to Him this morning and expecting for what He will do in this place, which is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. If you are new, we are just starting into a series in Ruth, in the book of Ruth. And Matt introduced us to it last week, and we were introduced to two characters, Elimelech and Naomi. And the context of this book is the time of the judges. It was a tumultuous, it was a tragic, it was a brutal time in the land of Israel with God's people. And it was God's people running away again and again and again, and Him delivering, and it was It was a time characterized by rebellion and by the words, the people did what was right in their own eyes. And so when it comes to our text, or our the book of Ruth, and we get to Elimelech, and we get to Naomi, we're introduced to two of those people who decided to go their own way. A famine hits the land, and thinking practically, thinking about what's the best option, Elimelech and Naomi go to the land of Moab seeking food, and so they take their two sons with them, and they go to seek a better life. But the tragic thing is that the story begins, we saw last week, not with life, but it begins more like one of those Lemony Snicket novels that I used to read when I was a kid, the series of unfortunate events. It's just one tragic thing after the next, after the next. See, they go there with all of this hope, and then Naomi first loses her husband. The one that she loved, the one that she followed into this land. But thankfully, she's got her two sons. They can provide, they can help, they can take care of her a little bit. And so they find a couple wives, and over the next 10 years or so, they begin to build a life in Moab. But then tragedy strikes again, and Naomi finds herself burying now her two sons, something that no parent ever wants to have to do. And then we get one short line in verse 5, that Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And she's empty, with nothing. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, and as we come to this text this morning, we're going to see that there is, in the midst of this emptiness and this tragic moment, a glimmer of hope in a really unexpected place. So with that, before we get into that, let me just pray for us. Father, we know you have something for us this morning. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would speak to us. That we would hear your words this morning through this beautiful book. And so come, Holy Spirit, as our guide, come and lead us through this. Come, be our guide, speak to our hearts, help us to see you this morning in greater ways. In Jesus' name, amen. It's often said that in order for us to seek change, the pain of staying the same has to become greater than the pain of changing. And that seems to be what's starting to happen for Naomi as we encounter her at the beginning of this story. Things have gone from bad to worse, and the pain of staying the same, of staying with the decision to go to Moab and all of that stuff has just gotten so unbearable, and she's in this desperate place of being empty. And she's looking for a way out, for a next step. She's looking for what any of us would be looking for in that moment and in that place. She's looking for hope. Now, fortunately for Naomi, as we begin the text, verse 6 says that hope comes to her in the form of a report of what God is doing back in Bethlehem, the land that they left. She receives this report that God is visiting his people again, that he's feeding them. In the midst of this famine, God has showed up. And he's showing that he is providing, he's sustaining, and that he's faithful. And so Naomi hears this. And she wastes no time in packing up her stuff and whatever is left of her life. And she gets her two daughters-in-law, and they leave. Now, there's a lot of different opinions on why Naomi is leaving, what's her motivation, what's she really looking for. And some people will point to the fact that this is her returning in terms of full repentance. She sees the error of her ways, that she's gone the wrong way, and now she's coming back. And so people will point to it and say, this is faith. This is genuine, like she's just coming back into faith in her God. I think like that seems to be part of it. We see all throughout the text this morning that she has this belief and this understanding that the God of Israel, her God, is still the one in control. But it doesn't seem to be the driving factor. There seems to be something else, that the faith is that we can kind of see on the surface is just masking what is really just pragmatism, a practical decision. Because for Naomi and Elimelech, the reason they left Bethlehem, Judah, in the first place was practical. There's no food here. Maybe there's food there. And so they left. And now Naomi is in another land, empty. And while there's nothing here, maybe there's something back there. And so she's moved practically to do what just makes sense. And so just like in the time of Judges, you see Naomi still just doing what's right in her own eyes. So verse 7, she sets out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They take up everything that they've got left, and they go. Now, circle the word return, because it's going to be a really important word all along the way. But right now, that word is hope to Naomi. There's hope in the return as they begin this journey. But I bet it was a quiet walk. Because there's not a lot of excitement in this journey home. It's been over 10 years since they left. And when she left, she had a husband. She had two awesome, beautiful sons. And there was so much hope when she left. But then all of this tragedy strikes. And as she walks back, she's walking back without the husband that she loved. She's walking back without her sons. And she's walking back in her mind completely empty. With nothing. But she's not alone. She has her two daughters-in-law. And if we look at them, what about them? Because what we've learned is that they're Moabites, which means this whole scenario that's playing out right now of returning with Naomi is actually worse for them than for Naomi. Because Naomi's getting to return home to something. They're leaving everything. They've been emptied out. But to go with Naomi is to be emptied out even further. It's to leave behind any familiarity, any comfort. It's to leave behind their gods and their people. It is a hopeless future for them looking forward. And as we look through the story, what happens next shows us that Naomi knows. As we come to verse 8, we can see that Naomi knows this reality for her two daughters-in-law. And I bet as she was walking and she's just quietly playing this through in her mind and wrestling internally with how can I take them with me? How can I ask them to come and do this thing with me? Knowing that you know, there's maybe hope for me, but there's no hope for them if they come with me. And so there's this wrestle as she walks this road. And then eventually Naomi just stops on the road. Her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, turn around and see that Naomi's no longer following them. She's just stopped in the middle of the road. And she's got this pained look on her face. As they move in to get closer, to see what's going on, Naomi turns to them with this pain in her heart, tears welling up in her eyes, and she looks at them. And she says words that must have been so hard to say. Verse 8. Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and they wept. Naomi's words to her daughters-in-law, again, point to that there's some faith here still. She still believes that God is the one in control, that he still can deal kindly with people. Maybe not with her, but maybe he'll deal kindly with them. But any of faith, anything that's going on in her, it just comes in this form of a petition to her daughters and just saying, turn back, go back the other way because it makes no sense for you to come with me. There's no hope for you if you come with me. So just go back and maybe God will bless you back there. Maybe my God will bless you back there. Maybe he'll give you a husband. He'll give you a second husband and some hope of a life, but that's not going to happen if you come with me. So just go back that way. And with that, it says that she then kissed them and together they lifted up their voices. They cried out and they wept together. She kisses Orpah and then Ruth. And then they just weep. It's lament. Like, this is a painful moment. This is not an easy moment. And the kiss that she gives them is not affection. It's affectionate, but it's not a kiss of affection. It's Naomi trying to release them and say, you don't have an obligation to come with me. Because there might have been one, being her widowed daughters-in-law. But this kiss is her saying, just, you're free to go. You're free to go. Just go back. But it's a painful moment because this is a true goodbye, right? Like, my gospel community was just throwing a going away party for some friends, a family here that's moving back to the States, and we love them dearly, and it's been beautiful. But saying goodbye to them is really hard. But we have the hope of, like, well, we're probably going to stay in touch. We're going to be able to see what each other's doing in their lives, and, you know, we'll probably even see them at some point in the next while. But there's none of that here. They all know that this goodbye is final. It's the end. And for Orpah and Ruth, as they hear this, and as they feel the weight of what Naomi is saying and what she's trying to do, they push back. Their first response is to just push back. And in verse 10, they say, no, no, we're going with you. We're returning with you to your people. And all those words for Naomi had to sting, right? Like, this would have been so much easier if they were just like, sure, okay, sounds good. And then just turned around, right? Like, that's just relief for her. But they dig in. They're like, no, we're coming with you. And so Naomi has to keep going. She doubles down and she gets more explicit. She paints an even more bleak picture for them because all she wants is just to give them some amount of hope in another place because she doesn't see it ahead for them. And what she says is in verse 11. She says, turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Why are you going to come with me? I don't have any sons for you. I'm far too old to even find a husband. No, and I can't bear children. And if by some miracle I found a husband, well, and then by another miracle I had kids and I had a couple sons, well, are you going to wait for them to grow up so that you can marry them? This is what's recorded in the next few lines. This is what she's saying. She's saying there's no hope in this. What are you going to do? Throw away any hope of a future life waiting around for some crazy miracle? No, I can't let you do that. So just turn around, go back the other way. But then in verse 13, she reveals what's really going on in her heart. The weight of what she feels and how she's experiencing this. And in verse 13, she says, no, my daughters. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And here she sees that God is the one in control, but she sees him as responsible for all of her pain and suffering. He's the reason. And again, it's misguided. We looked at this last week, that this isn't true in the sense that God is dealing harshly with her, but it's true in the sense that He is the one in control. He is the one that can do something. But for her, this is hopeless. This is her saying, my God is dealing harshly with me. And if you come with me, I can't promise that it's not just going to get worse. I don't know what he's going to do to you. So you probably shouldn't come with me because I don't know what lies ahead for us. And so again, she just wants them to turn back. And it ends. And it says in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. They just weep together because they can't imagine pushing each other apart. Naomi has no one else. And these are two daughters that she loves. She considers her own. But she feels that she has to push them away. And they just cry out and they lament and they weep together. And then verse 14 says that Orpah leans in and kisses Naomi, which is relief for Naomi because For Naomi to kiss her daughters-in-law was to say, you're free to go. And for Orpah to kiss her in return is to say, okay, I'm receiving the end of this relationship and I'll go. And so she turns and Orpah starts to walk away. And in the same moment that Naomi stands there, like probably still ugly crying, just watching Orpah walk away, she feels these arms grab onto her and squeeze. And it's Ruth. She looks down at Ruth, just buried in her clothes. And then the text says that Naomi looks up again and she points to Orpah and says, Ruth, just look at your sister-in-law. Look, she's doing the sensible thing. She's going that way. You should just do the same. Go with her. And then Ruth has had enough. She's settled this whole thing in her mind. And so she comes back with it. And she can't take it. And she's about to give language to this clinging that she's doing, which is Genesis 2 language. This is the language that's used to talk about a husband clinging onto his wife as they become one flesh. It's loyalty language. It's covenant language. And so in what she says next, this all makes sense because in verse 16, she says to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, Naomi, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. With these words, Naomi knew there was nothing more she could say. Ruth had settled it in her mind. And so they just pick up their stuff and they carry on in silence. But in this moment, Ruth has counted the cost of devotion. She said yes to the further emptying. She's saying goodbye to everything that she knew. She's counted the cost of what it's going to be to devote herself, not just to Naomi, but to her people and to her God, and to come into all of that. But for what? The hope, the shred of some kind of hope of a bleak life back home with a God that her mother-in-law just keeps referring to as harsh? And it doesn't make sense, but yet it's this turning point. And Ruth does this thing that in her mind, like there is no other option. This is just what she has to do. This is what she's called in this moment to do. And it's meant to, for us as the reader, make us stop and go, why would she do this? Because Orpah makes the sensible decision. It makes sense. But Ruth does something extraordinary. Why? And it would seem that all of it is meant to be this pointer to the fact that God is far more present in this story than anyone in the story realizes. And he's doing something that no one can even see yet. See Ruth, when she gives her testament of devotion, she uses all of this beautiful covenant language, this commitment language. She even then echoes the language God uses with his people. And it's all meant to be this pointer, not to Ruth, not so that we look at Ruth and we go, man, look at how amazing she is. Look at how wonderful Ruth is. Oh, if we could just be like Ruth. It's not meant to make us stop and do that. We're supposed to keep going and see through Ruth to the extravagant grace of God towards Naomi. That's where all of this is meant to lead. It's where our eyes are meant to be going. Because Naomi, she's heard a report that God is doing something good over there, while dealing harshly with her out here, and maybe if I can get back there. But it couldn't be further from the truth. Because yes, God's grace is feeding his people back in Bethlehem, and it's beautiful, but it's not just that, because God's grace is also what led that report of that to get all the way to the fields of Moab where Naomi is. so that she would even hear the good news of what God is doing. And now it's even the grace of God to move a companion like Ruth to stay steadfast to Naomi in the middle of the wilderness. And Ruth standing next to Naomi, for us as the reader, is meant to point to this fact that God has not forsaken Naomi and he is not dealing harshly with Naomi. He is being gracious to Naomi. He's standing with her. And she can't see it, and she won't yet. But you and I are meant to see that it's God's desire to extend grace in unexpected places and to unexpected people so that he can give hope and life. And that's what's happening right here. Because God's grace is what's being extended to Naomi, not his harsh hand. And God's grace brings hope in an unexpected place and to unexpected people in this very moment. This is what God desires to do. This is what God loves to do. And this is very much the thing that he's still doing today. This is still his desire right here in this city. It's what he wants to do in us, through this church community. As Matt said last week, we've been led to the book of Ruth, we felt led to it, and it hasn't been entirely clear why, and so we've just been following his lead and just asking him, God, what are you up to? What do you have for us? And this week, it's just God's just been speaking lots of things to us and just revealing his heart. And then we came to a text like Ruth 6 to 18, and there's this word return that just keeps coming up. And this desire God has to just pour out his grace as he invites people back in. Now, if you've been around for more than a year, you've likely heard us talking about this idea of a remnant, that we've lived through this last few years, a metaphorical famine, and that through all of the trials, that there were some people who remained, there were some people who walked away from the church, and there were some people who left all together. And it was a hard moment, one that we have felt deeply, many of us. But then this thing's beginning to happen, and we're seeing this thing happen where, to use the language from our text, that God is feeding his people right here. That God is pouring himself out, that he's pouring out grace, that he's feeding, that he's filling. And a testament to that is just the joy that's in this community right now, if you talk to one another and hear what God is doing. The joy that he is just pouring, that he's welling up within us. The hope that we have in this community is a testament to the fact that God right here is feeding his people. But what's even more amazing than that is that we're now watching him draw people in. There are more and more people coming in, being drawn in. And as we watch this happen, we're still just asking God, what are you up to? What are you doing in all of this? And then in preparation for today, the Spirit just graciously put before us Isaiah 41, 17 to 20. And this is what it says. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. And this beautiful passage out of Isaiah is all about God planting a garden in the desert. This beautiful oasis of water. And why? There's a purpose. Verse 20 at the end, one of the last things, that they may see and know. Who? That all those around may see and know, that the rebel and the lost and the empty may see and know that this is where life is to be found. And that only God can do this. And so as God feeds us as a community, as he pours out his Spirit and Jesus' people, us, as we come alive, it's meant to be a message to the world that this is where life is to be found, so that he can use it to call people to return and to pour out his grace and his love on people that have turned away and on people that have found themselves empty, so he can call them back in. and just pour out his grace. And yet what we see in Ruth is that it's not just for those who are being called to return. We see that God's grace goes beyond that. That it goes beyond those who have known a hope in God and left to those who have never had a hope of life in him to begin with. It extends even to someone like Ruth, because in this moment of the text, we are watching not just grace to Naomi, but grace to Ruth as we see her conversion happening. We're watching Ruth explicitly give devotion. Someone who is about as far from God as you could get is now explicitly devoting herself to the God of Israel. And she's even using covenant language, his covenant language that he uses with his people, where he says over and over that you will be my people and I will be your God. And now here's Ruth saying, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And how is this possible? How could someone like that be welcomed in this way, be moved to this way? It's because, yes, God's grace feeds his people in Bethlehem. And yes, by God's grace, he sends the report out to the fields of Moab. And yes, it's by God's grace that he moves Ruth to faith and devotion, and he draws her in. Because he desires to extend grace in unexpected places and to unexpected people so that he can bring hope and life. And as we watch the rest of this story play out, it's going to be hope and life to Naomi. It's going to be hope and life to Ruth, and then it's going to become hope and life to the entire world. Because it's going to be through Ruth's line that we come to a king named David, and then it's going to be from David's lineage that we get all the way to a man named Jesus, who's born in a little town called Bethlehem. So that 1,000 years after Ruth and Naomi, another report would come out of Bethlehem that God was visiting his people and he's feeding them. And in Jesus, we see the bread of life coming into the world. Emmanuel, God with us, coming to redeem and set free and draw people to himself, whether that's the rebel, the sinner, the foreigner, the people that had no hope. They're all being drawn in as Jesus comes and to give life by giving up his own life to set us free from Satan, sin, and death. And now he's calling people to himself, inviting them to life so that he can pour out his grace on them. And the book of Ruth in the story, even just so far, is this reminder that this has always been God's desire. This is not a new thing that he did. This has always been his heart. This has always been what he longs to do, to call the rebel and the empty and the hopeless to come to him, to return. And in the moment we turn, he is not far off, but he meets us in the wilderness so that he can walk us home. Yeah. This is good news, church. This is really good news. And this week, with all this return language and everything that God wants to do, I just got this picture from John 10, that Jesus is not just the shepherd, but he's the gate, which is, he's the way. He's the way into life. And I just saw this image of Jesus standing at the opening of a sheep pen, with a smile on his face as all of these sheep just came pouring in. Some have been trying to jump over the fences on the side and find their own way. But it was as if the Father was speaking over this and just saying, the way is open to you. The way is open to you. Friends, the way is open to you, and his name is Jesus. And to all those who come to him and confess that he is Lord, there's hope and there's life. And he just longs to pour out his grace on all those who turn to him. He wants to call people back in and gather people back to himself. And church, this is God's heart for a broken and a dying world. This is what he's up to. And it's why what Matt said last week, and band, you can make your way up, but it's why what Matt said last week about our vision of God being big enough to encompass everything that God wants to do, because through Ruth, we need to let God redefine our vision of him so that it becomes this big. so we can see that he wants to extend grace into all places, to all people, as he calls people to come back to himself, as he invites people to come and find life in him. And all of the people and all of the places that we don't expect, the people where it just seems like this is impossible, and God's saying, no, I want to give grace there too. And all the places where it just seems like this is too dark, this is too far gone, God is saying, I want to pour out grace there too. I want to give life there too. I want to do things that you could never possibly imagine. Because this is what God desires to do. These are the kinds of people that God wants to draw in. This is who he's already drawing in. Again, we're at two services today because this isn't something that God is saying like, hey, I might do this in the future. This is him saying, I'm doing this already. We're at two services because not because we're trying to get God to move and just hoping that he will. We're at two services because God is already doing this and he's making us move. Amen. And so we're just trying to keep up. We're just trying to make space for what he wants to do. And so yes, the empty seats next to us this morning might mean that we're here earlier or that we're here a little bit longer on Sundays or the times aren't quite as convenient. But all of this points to the fact that every empty seat in here right now is just space for God's grace to come pouring in. That's the vision God has for his church. And he invites us to come and be a part of that. And in this moment, God is feeding his people. He's pouring out his spirit. And he longs for that report to just go out so that people can be drawn back in. That he can call back those who have walked away and found themselves empty. And he's just calling them to return so that he can extend grace and kindness and love. And if that feels like it's for you this morning, if this word of return, and you've been wondering, like, am I allowed? Can I come back? This is God just saying, like, yes, I want to be gracious to you. I want to extend kindness to you. And so just come to me. Turn. And in the moment that you do, I'm right there with you. And so we're going to have people up here at the front to pray with you. Come, respond, pray. And if this vision stirs something in your heart, and you want to be a part of this, you want, there's something going on in you. I just want to see this. Then let God just give you his heart for this city and the people that are here and the people around you and our neighbors, and move us to our knees in prayer as we join him in the mission that he wants to accomplish here. Because he just wants to pour out grace and love. And we just want to partner with him in that. And so this morning, we pray to that end. So why don't you stand as we continue to sing here. Let me pray for us. Father, we know that it has always been your desire and your heart to pour out grace on unexpected people in unexpected places. And so would you raise our expectations of what you will do? Would you give us a vision, Father, of all that you want to accomplish? And would that just stir something in us to partner with you? And for all those here that are being called to return, Father, would you just draw them with your love, draw them with your grace. And Lord, lead us. Jesus, thank you that you came to make all of this possible, that you came so that we would have life, that you came to deal with our sin, that you came to bring forgiveness. You came so that we could have hope where there is none. And so we can be invited back into a life with you and be a part of seeing your kingdom come here. And so Jesus, we are thankful to you this morning, and we worship you and we lift your name high. Holy Spirit, come minister to us as we sing your praises this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.